Now, all of us, as you know, will face temptations throughout our life. And if we don't learn how to properly handle them before they come along, then we're going to fail when they do. And see, here's what we need to grasp when it comes to temptation. We need to be prepared before the temptation comes, not wait until the temptation comes and then start worrying about how we can be prepared. And note this, we're going to be failures at temptation if we're not ready for it in advance, no matter how badly we want to do what is right. And understand this, it's not a matter of the will to do right, it's a matter of the power to do right and the understanding of how to do right. Remember what the Lord said to Peter. He said, Peter, your flesh is willing, but your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. And what that means is we may have willing spirits today to obey the Lord, but if we don't understand what we need to do in order to make that happen, we're going to fail. And so my heart this morning is to be able to pass on to you practical steps that will give you victory over sin, and we'll see those in the life of Joseph today. Now, in today's story, we're going to see that Joseph not only had to learn what God expected from him, or rather had learned it, Joseph had purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to sin against God. And when it comes to temptation, we have to have the same purpose of heart. Our first thing we need to do is purpose. God, I'm not going to, disobey you. I want to follow you. And so Joseph had purposed in his heart, even as Daniel did when we see the story of Daniel, that he was going to follow the Lord. But however, we have to understand that just wanting to do this, again, is not going to be enough to do it. We have to know the steps to take in order to be able to make this happen practically. Now, last week we focused in on Judah, and we saw his lack of character and his lack of integrity when it came to immorality, or rather his morals and matters of morality. We're going to see the exact opposite today in Joseph as he shows himself to be a man of integrity and a man of character. And again, it's something that we all need to strive for. And you know, when I read stories about these men like this, I oftentimes think, you know what, Lord, I look at this. I'm not a Joseph. You know, I'm not a Daniel. I want to be, but I'm not those men. Take heart if you're in that place, you know, like I am, because I say, God, I want to be. God says, if we want that, God will transform us. And it'll make us that way. So I don't want you to see a story like Joseph and Daniel and think, Lord, I could never be like these men because I'm not like these men. But to realize that, you know what? They weren't always that way. They had to submit to the Lord, and God had to do a work in their life to get them where they needed to be. And so we're going to see that there's hope in this for us as well if we simply do what it is God has called us to do. Now, I want to say as well, the story of Joseph would be tragic in many ways if we didn't know how it ended up. I mean, look at Joseph's life. He started out as kind of the golden boy in his family. You know, he was the one that was honored and had the position of authority and elevation. And he got sold as a slave into Egypt by his own brothers. And then now he's a slave down in Egypt. And after he's a slave down in Egypt, now we're going to find out today he gets thrown in prison on top of all of this. And if we didn't know that he ends up as the second most powerful ruler in Egypt, this would be a tragic story. But understand this, God allows us to go through hard and sometimes even tragic times in order to get us where it is he wants us to be, to do what he wants us to do. And I think that's the hard part. I know for me, it's like, Lord, just do it. I don't want to go through hard times. I don't want to go through tragic times. I don't think anybody in here would go, I do, Pastor Mark. I enjoy tragic times. Let me go through hardship. I think every one of us would say that we hate it. And yet that's God's plan. That's how God molds and God shapes. You know the whole picture God gives us of the spinning wheel, you know, and the pottery as he shapes it. And he's got to change its form and its shake and its shape. And he has to shake it up in order to do that. That's what God does in our life in order to work in us. And so God has to prepare us before he can give us what he's prepared for us. But it's also interesting to note about Joseph that in every situation Joseph found himself, and note this is amazing to me, no matter how terrible the situation, he purposed in his heart to trust God and to be the best he could be for God while there. Wow. That's amazing to me. You know, what we're going to see today, you know, rather than blame God and complain, he makes the best of each situation. When he becomes a slave with Potiphar, what does he do? He becomes the best slave he can be. It's like, if I'm going to be a slave, I'm going to be number one. I'm going to be the top slave that I can be. And then he gets thrown into prison. And again, by the way, both of these unjustly. The second one we're going to see, he gets thrown in prison. What does he do? I'm going to be the best prisoner that I can be. And I look at that, and Joseph amazes me in his character and integrity, because again, I have to look at myself and say, you know what? And if I'm in that situation, you know, it would be tempting to grumble and complain and say, God, I thought you loved me. I thought your hand was with me. What's going on, Lord? And he just said, you know what, Lord? I know this situation looks bleak. I know this situation does not look good, but here's what I'm going to do. I purpose in my heart to do the best that I can in the midst of this situation. What an example for us to follow. And it's going to be this attitude that not only gets Joseph through all of these trials, but elevates him and has him promoted in every instance of his life where he finds himself in a difficult situation. No matter how unpleasant, he has the right attitude and he's rewarded for it. Well, notice verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So now we see the story transition of Joseph taken, sold as a slave, now sent down to Egypt. And notice, this is amazing. Again, it's not really amazing when I understand our God, but in light of the story, notice verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. You're going to see this really as a signature of Joseph's life. The Lord was with Joseph. But again, what's amazing to me is this is not what I would expect in the natural realm or in my flesh for this to say. Joseph just got sold as a slave down into Egypt. And the Bible says, now the Lord was with Joseph. Now, what would you expect it to say? You know, again, I would expect it to say something like this. You know, Joseph was just sold into Egypt, and very obviously the Lord was not with him. And so hence he suffered greatly. Not the case. You see, the Bible says, no, he was sold down into Egypt and the Lord was with him. What is the point? Guys, we have to realize that even in the midst of the hardest times, the Lord is with us. It doesn't mean that the Lord is not with us simply because we go through difficult times and simply because we go through hard times. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so there are some, you know, who would say that, you know, if these kind of things happen in our life, God is not only not with us, but we have some sin in our life. You know, if you ever go through any suffering, if you ever go through any trial, it's because you have sin in your life and you need to repent, because God desires that no Christian suffer and that no Christian go through hard times. Nonsense. And not only is it nonsense, it's unbiblical. And if we go through life expecting that, when we do have the trials and suffering, which we will have, what are we going to say about God? God, you're not being faithful to me. We're going to blame him, because we're going to realize that we don't have sin in our life. And that is what is so devastating about this type of teaching. You know, some will say that, you know, if we do this, that, you know, God has abandoned us, or else we have sin in our life. This is not the case. This is God's training program. This is God's boot camp. And so God will mold us and shape us and take us through these things to get us where we need to go. And so we need to remember that no matter how hard the times are, God is with us. The Lord is among us. And if we see these hard times as meaning that the Lord is not with us, we're not going to have the proper mindset. And we have to be prepared for that. No matter what is going on in our life, if we are the Lord's, he is at work and he is with us. Romans 8:28. You know that, one of our favorite verses to love and hate. You know, all things work together for the good, for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. We love it when things are going good, and we hate it when things are going bad, because it makes us recognize God's at work. And yet sometimes it doesn't seem like it. Well, the Lord was with Joseph and God was at work. And notice it says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. I love this. Potiphar could obviously see that God was working in Joseph's life. Why? Because of the attitude Joseph had. Now, what if Joseph had gone there and said, a slave, I hate this. Oh, I'll do it because I have to. And there'll be a whip across my back, but, oh, there's Potiphar. Right? What did Joseph do? You know, his countenance must have been good. His countenance must have been, I'm here to serve. His countenance must have been one of a positive attitude. And when I look at that and think, man, what kind of man was Joseph? And I realized the example that God was giving us. And yet it was so much so that Potiphar saw it. Now, here's the question. When you're in a situation that you hate, can people see God in your life? I have to be honest and think, I don't know that people have always been able to see God in my life if I'm in a situation that I hate. It seems if I'm in a bad situation, people always say to me, what's wrong? What's wrong, Pastor Mark? How are you doing? You don't look like yourself today. There's nothing wrong. I'm not saying we have a fake countenance, you know, that we smile all the time and pretend that we feel great every moment. You know, when you know, our cat just got run over or whatever. It doesn't mean that we're always happy, you know. But the bottom line is that it does mean is that we need to have an attitude that we realize that God's on the throne. And people can see that the Lord is with us. And our attitude reflects that the Lord is with us. And then, you know, that our boss or those around us see it. You know, Potiphar saw it. You know, maybe you don't like your job this morning very much. What's your attitude at work? Would your boss say, I can see that the Lord is with you? Or would he say, wow, what a miserable employee. You hate really being here, don't you? Joseph was the type where he said, you know what? I can see God in your life. He was not a closet Christian. He lived in such a way that it was visible for all to see, and Potiphar saw it. It was a testimony. And notice it says, so Joseph found favor in his sight. I love this. And he served him. And then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had was put under his authority. Now notice first it says that Joseph served him. He served Potiphar. And take note of this, because this is something we are going to see consistently throughout Joseph's life, is that no matter where Joseph finds himself, he's a servant. As a matter of fact, when Joseph gets put into leadership, guess what he is? A servant. He continues to serve Pharaoh. He continues to serve the people. He's a servant the entire time. And why is this important? Because we will see that from servanthood always comes promotion, and that will always be true of those who serve. Everywhere Joseph went, he purposed in his heart to be a servant, and because of that, he was elevated in that position. Now, you might say, well, you know, how glamorous is it to be elevated as top slave? I don't know. But he still made the best of his situation, didn't he? How glamorous is it to be elevated as top prisoner? I don't know, but Joseph was, because he had the right attitude and the right heart. And see, here's a biblical principle we need to understand. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you've got to be the servant of all. And so we have to be the servant of all to be great in God's eyes. And that's exactly the opposite of how the world views greatness. The world says you want to be great, you get to a place where everyone serves you. But if you want to be great, no, not in God's kingdom, you want to be great in his kingdom, you have to be a servant to everyone else. Jesus, as a matter of fact, is unarguably the greatest in the kingdom, and yet the Bible says at the marriage supper of the Lamb, he'll be serving us. So there's never a time we pass servanthood. As a matter of fact, for most of us, it's something we have to work on to get to servanthood. Notice verse 5, so it was from that time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had. That the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. I love this. For Joseph's sake. Notice this. Because Joseph was such a good employee. Because Joseph worked so hard for his boss, God blessed his boss for Joseph's sake. And note this. This was an ungodly boss. Potiphar was an Egyptian under Pharaoh. He didn't know the Lord. But he served him in such a way that simply for Joseph's sake, God blessed him. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. What a testimony for our boss to be blessed because of our lifestyle and our faithfulness to God. Can our boss say that about us? You know, are those that we work for blessed simply because we're serving the Lord? God says, if you serve the Lord, I will bless you. And so God says, and I'll bless those that you work with. It reminds me again of Jacob and Laban. Remember, God blessed Jacob as he worked hard while he was there. And Laban said, I can see that I'm blessed because of you. My household is blessed because of you. And so, again, the blessing comes on those that we serve because of us. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now, notice, first of all, he left everything that he had in Joseph's hand. Potiphar so trusted him that he gave him his entire household. He said, you know what? You run everything. No doubt he even had control of the finances, you know, to be able to buy and trade and all the things that he needed to do. That's trust, especially for a slave. And again, it shows you the testimony that Joseph had built up, you know, when he just from serving and working here. And again, it brings us up to the question, you know, does our employer so trust us that he could leave the finances in our hand and realize, you know what, you're going to do the best thing with them. You're going to be the best steward possibly that you can be. This was the kind of man that Joseph was, to a trusted man. But notice, secondly, and in the last part of this verse, that it mentions that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now, this sounds odd, doesn't it? You're reading a story about Joseph, and it's talking about all his accomplishments, and all of a sudden it said, yeah, and by the way, this guy was handsome. In form and appearance, that means probably even in look, even in his physique. You know, this guy was just he was built. He was a good-looking guy all around, you know. Now, why does it say that? You know, I don't think that God's just bragging on Joseph. You know, say, look, and I made him really good-looking too. You know, because it seems like, you know, the good-looking guy is always the one or the good-looking gal that always has that position. That's not the case in Scripture. But in this case, the reason that God mentioned that was to show us the character that Joseph had. Because we're going to see in a moment that Joseph could have used every bit of this for his own advantage, and yet he doesn't. It's interesting to me that often today we see people using their looks and their giftings to advance themselves, don't we? Hey, I'm good looking, or I've got this gift, and I use it to advance. Now, again, there's nothing wrong in having certain giftings that we can use, and God will bless us in that, you know, to advance and do better in our work and all that. But there's a lot of people that really have no talent whatsoever. But because they look good, they end up being, you know, in the spotlight and the one that's lifted up by everyone. Why? Because they have these gifts and they're using these gifts. Note this, that God gave them for self-promotion, not Joseph. Joseph was the man who said, you know what? I'm not going to promote myself. I'm going to live for the Lord. And we're going to see it's mentioned here, I believe, to show us the kind of character Joseph had, that he didn't use that. He didn't take advantage of that. Now, again, in light of this, we need to remember, with Joseph being handsome in form and appearance, we need to remember the position that Joseph could have taken and the advantage he could have taken in this situation. Now, again, what do I mean? Well, first of all, he was a teenager in the prime of his life. And that means all the natural physical drives were in full throttle. He was a young man. Secondly, being handsome in form and appearance means he would have been naturally attractive to females. And no doubt he could have used this for personal gain. And we're going to see in a moment he has the opportunity to do that. Thirdly, he was far from home. And by the way, how could anyone find out anyway? You see, no one's going to find out. But what Joseph knew was Joseph had a recognition of the presence of God, which is going to be one of the steps we're going to talk about. But Joseph knew of the presence of God. He said, you know what? Though no one else knows, guess who will? I may think I'm alone in this steamy car and no one will ever find out. But guess who's here with me? Right in the front seat or the back or wherever I am. The Lord. And by the way, all the holy angels. The Bible says, basically, you know, hidden sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. It's before the throne to see. God recognizes and sees it all. And so we're going to see that he had an understanding of this. Combine this with the fact that an attractive woman comes onto him. He's probably in one of the areas of greatest temptation for a young man or any man for that matter, and all the situations that were in place. And so you can see, and how, again, that the kind of man that Joseph was, this makes Joseph's decision to honor God in the midst of all this all the more impressive. He proves that his integrity and character was more than simply on the surface. He was who he was all the way down to the heart. And you know, it's been said that anyone can pretend to be anyone, but who you are in private is who you really are. You can put on a good show at church. You can put on a good show among your friends, even in front of your family. But who you are when that door's closed and the internet's on. Who you are when no one's around and that magazine's open. Who you are when it's late at night and no one can find out which channels you're clicking. That's who you really are. And we first have to recognize, this is who I really am. I need to admit it. And you know what? God is here with me and God sees every bit of it. I'm not pulling anything over his eyes. And Lord, you know it. I know it. I need to deal with it. Joseph was the kind of man who realized that, you know what, the Lord is here, and again, I need to honor God. And it was more than that. That was just one of the aspects and attributes that Joseph had. But again, let me just say in passing, how do we know that Potiphar's wife was attractive? Again, I think we can pretty much say with confidence she was attractive, or God would have never used this as one of his main stories in Scripture to show us how to have victory over temptation. I mean, if she was ugly, anybody would have run. Come on. That's the bottom line. We laugh about it, but it's true. It's like, you know, you want to do what? I don't think so. But if it's something where she's beautiful and his heart is picking up in pace and he realizes it's God or myself, that shows the character of a man and that shows the character of a woman. Now, some of you might say, yes, well, I'm the kind of man that says I don't want that, but I'm weak or I have been weak or I'm afraid I will be. Listen, that's why we're going to talk about the steps to victory in temptation today, because all of us are weak. And we need to first understand that and admit that. It's not a matter of Joseph being so strong that he can withstand, you know, able to take temptation more than any man, right? No, Joseph just used his great wisdom, and that's what we're going to see that we need to do as well. Notice verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, again, it doesn't tell us, you know, how long it was that she had these longing eyes that she was casting on Joseph. But no doubt she began to see Joseph working around there. No doubt she noticed he was handsome in form and appearance. No doubt she realized Potiphar sure is gone a lot. You know, being a public official and working for Pharaoh, as you know, he's always busy. He's always doing his work. And so it's a lonely around here, you know, and this guy's awfully young and he's awfully handsome and he's awfully attractive. And so we see the stage being set. Again, it doesn't tell us how long she contemplated, but when she decided to move, she didn't waste any time, did she? I mean, she says right out, you know, she says, lie with me. It's, you know, it's kind of like, I don't know if it was that direct in the sense of the first time she'd said anything or not. She no doubt had been coming on to him for quite some time. But when it came time, she made her move and she says, you know what? Lie with me. And notice his first test, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master doesn't know what's with me in the house and he's committed all that he has into my hand. There's no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, several things to note here. Notice, first and foremost, his concern was not Potiphar, although that was obviously important as he speaks highly of his master. But his first and foremost concern was God. Notice he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? Potiphar? You? Me? No. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And I wonder how many today have that same attitude. I wonder how many even consider what God thinks when they're choosing whether to sin or not. I think most of the time it's thoughts like this. Is anybody going to find out? Am I going to get caught? Can I get away with this? Rather than how can I do this and sin against God? See, that's the heart we've got to have. We have to have a heart that so loves the Lord that we realize I'm offending him. I don't want to offend him. And because of that, I can't do this. But this brings us to the first step in overcoming temptation. If you're a writer and want to jot these down, you can. There's going to be seven of them if we get to all of them. But the first step in overcoming temptation is that we have to have a genuine love for God over ourselves. A genuine love for God over ourselves. Joseph had that. If we don't first truly love God above ourselves, we will have no real motivation to resist temptation and sin. So we have to have that love in place. And if you don't have that love, I encourage you to ask for that love. God will give it. Yes, if we know the Lord, we have a natural love for God. But sometimes that love can grow cold. We need to say, God, refresh that love, that I'll have a desire to love you above myself. That's the first step to protect us against falling. But we also see the second step here in these verses in overcoming temptation, in that Joseph made a plan for temptation in advance. Number two, Joseph made a plan for temptation in advance. Why did I say that one louder and repeat it? Because this is probably one of the most important ones. Now, all of them are important, but this is the one where most of us fall. We're not ready for it. We're just kind of living life thinking, I'm okay. I didn't need to pray today. I don't need to read the word. I don't need to do anything. I'm not really, just kind of live life. I'm a Christian. I'll be fine. I'm strong. And suddenly the temptation comes right in our face. And what do we do at that moment? Our defenses are down and we find ourselves weakened. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And it's interesting, how was he prepared? He knew everything it was in his hand except Potiphar's wife, it says, which shows he knew in advance that she was off limits, not only before God, but before Potiphar. He realized that. He no doubt had seen her looking at him. He no doubt had heard some of her suggestive insinuations before she finally came out and said, lie with me, Joseph. And so Joseph no doubt began to prepare. What am I going to do? What if I go into the house and it's nobody but her and myself? How am I going to get out of this? How will I be ready if this takes place? I mean, she is awfully attractive. And after all, I am a long way from home. There's no chance of me having a wife anytime soon. I'm a slave in Potiphar's home. It's not that I want to do anything, but I'm a man after all. And so what do I do? How do I protect myself? I don't know what Joseph went through, but I know what I would have gone through. And I try to imagine what would it have been like. I need to make a plan. What if I'm in there and she comes in and what happens? What do I do? And so no doubt he had thought this through. Because no doubt this took quite some time before it really came to a point here where she grabs him here in a moment and says, you know what? You know, it's do or die. And let me just say this as well. When we talk about Joseph in this place, parents, if your daughter hasn't already decided beforehand what she's going to do in that steamy situation, she's probably going to fall. Not because she wants to, not because she doesn't honor God, but as a pastor, I've seen this over and over again. Godly young ladies who find themselves with a very handsome, pushy young man. And because they haven't made plans in advance, what do I do if this situation happens? Guess what? They give in and they regret it the rest of their life. It's something they can never get back. Now, why do I say that? Not only so that we might understand it, but I want to say this. Listen, as moms and dads, let's teach our little girls. Let's teach our children. Let's teach our boys. Let's teach them what to do in situations of temptation. Honey, have you thought it out? Have you ever thought out a situation where maybe you're in a situation? Of course, you want to wait till they're age appropriate. What would you do? Well, I guess I would just say no. Wrong answer. If just say no worked, then nobody would smoke. Nobody would do drugs. Just say no to drugs. Remember the just say no to drugs campaign? Just say no just fails. Why does just say no fail? It's not realistic. It's not reality. We are weak. We're not going to say no. We're going to give in to our flesh if we're not prepared. So what do we have to do? We have to say, all right, if this happens, here's what I'm going to do. First of all, I'm not going to put myself in a situation where I could fall. No dark rooms, no lights down, no romantic movie when no one's there. We're not going to do that. We're going to go to public settings. We're going to sit right in the middle of the restaurant. We're going to talk there. And we're going to make sure that we're above board so that we don't find ourselves even being tempted. But what if we find ourselves suddenly in a situation that we didn't prepare for and we didn't plan? We need to have a plan in place. Honey, what would you do then? Well, I don't know. I guess here's what you would do, honey. And then you teach them what to do. You share with them what to do. You instruct them in what to do. And when it happens, they're ready. They're prepared. It happens. It's not like, oh no, what's this happening? It's like, here it goes. I know what I'm going to do. And we're going to see in just a moment what Joseph does as far as all these different steps that he takes. But I think we need to prepare our children for this. Now, the third step we see Joseph employ in overcoming temptation is seeing sin as God sees it, and that is wickedness. Notice he says, how can I do this wickedness? It's interesting. God calls, or rather, Joseph calls her request for adultery great wickedness and sin against God. If we don't see sin as great wickedness like God does, well, we're probably not going to resist it. If I don't think it's so bad, why should I keep from doing it? But if I see it as God sees it, I'll realize that it is wicked. And it destroys lives, and it condemns souls to hell. And so again, we have to realize it is great wickedness before God. That is really the third step in realizing and how to overcome temptation. Scripture tells us we need to hate sin and love righteousness. Now, as a kid, I was told you should hate nothing. Here's one thing you're allowed to hate. Every one of you in here, you ready? You can be accused of a hater in this area. You ready? Hate sin. If someone says, you're a hater of sin, say, you're right, I am. I hate sin. Here's why I hate sin. Sin destroys lives, mine and others. And anything that destroys my life or destroys other lives, I hate it. And the Bible commands us to hate it. Joseph hated sin. He said, this is wicked. See, don't you understand? Listen, it's not that God's trying to keep us from pleasure and things that are pleasurable. God designed pleasure. God just says, do it the right way. Do it in line of scripture. And he says, I will bless you in that. And notice the fourth step in overcoming sin that Joseph uses here is, again, we already mentioned it, but his awareness that God was with him. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That is, God is always with us. That's the next step in being able to resist temptation. I think we also, as parents, need to understand this. First of all, we need to understand this ourselves. Then we need to teach our children, you know what? God's with you everywhere you go, honey. When you're alone with your friends, when you're alone by yourself, guess who's there? God. Let them understand that. God is always with you. He is ever present. Why? Because when you realize you're being watched, you know, it's bad enough if you think your parents are watching. There's mom. There's dad. Stop. Right? How about here's God? And right there in their midst, the Lord himself in power and authority. There's nothing hidden. It's all out in the open. We're the ones that think it's hidden. Again, we think we can hide behind corners, you know, and get away with stuff. That's what children do. Not the case. God is with us everywhere. It says in Hebrews 4:13, and there's no creature hidden from his sight. Note that. None. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Joseph realized if he was naked and open, that God saw him naked and open because God was there. And so, He watches him. But also in these verses, we come to the fifth step. And really, it all kind of culminates on these couple of verses. The fifth step, Joseph understood that he needed to do in overcoming temptation was remembering the word of God. You see, Joseph had to know the word of God to know that it was wickedness before God, didn't he? He had to realize that sexual immorality was wicked before God. Had he not known what God said about it, he wouldn't have known. He wouldn't have been prepared. And so the next step and the fifth step here is he remembered the word of God. You know, this is remember what Jesus did. Now, he didn't directly quote the word of God here, but he obviously knew the word of God pertaining to it. And this is what Jesus did to resist temptation in the wilderness. If you remember when Satan tempted him, what did he do? Guys, you ready? It is written. He used the word of God. Every temptation that Satan brought, it is written. And I encourage you with all my heart, in your areas of temptation, and you have them, every time they come along, you need to memorize scripture in those areas and then say, guess what? It is written. Say it. Quote it. Whether it's in your heart, your mind, or out loud, it is written. You shall not, thou shalt not, do not be deceived. And there's a lot of them that go with that. And so he understood the word of God and he knew how important God's word was. And he needed to memorize it and use it. But lastly, it is interesting to note here how Joseph and God viewed sex outside of marriage. Notice, and this is stark to me in our society today. Notice he says it is great wickedness before God. That's interesting to me because how different that is from our society that views sex outside of marriage today as something that anybody can do whenever they please and they don't give it a second thought. It's no big deal. And yet in the halls of heaven, it is seen as great scandal and great wickedness. He says, how can I do this and sin against God? Notice, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or be with her. Notice this was not a one-time temptation, But notice she kept coming at him every day, day after day. And he kept resisting this temptation. How did he do it? I believe the way he resisted it was each day he ran to the Lord. He knew she was going to be there. He knew what was going to be happening. Joseph knew he didn't want to sin. He was going to God and saying, God, I need your power. I need your strength. You know that I'm only human. You remember that I'm only dust. Lord, you've got to touch me and I need your power. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do my part, but Lord, you're going to have to do the rest. And that's all that God asks, is that we do our best and we do our part. And then God says he will do all the rest. And this brings us to the sixth way we're to overcome temptation. And that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe as Joseph ran to the Lord in prayer, he received power from God in prayer and therefore was able to have the victory. Again, we need power to be able to resist temptation. Zechariah 4:6 says this, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's me, God says, that you're going to need if you're going to be able to overcome this onslaught of temptation, especially coming every day. Now, come on, we get temptations every so often, don't we, guys, gals, every day? Can you imagine knowing that you went to work every day and there was some, you know, someone there that was going to be coming on to you? For a man, it may be she was very beautiful and attractive to the eye, because that typically is what draws a man. And she's offering herself every day. For a woman, it may be the man who's very sweet and romantic, and he tells her and compliments her all the time about how nice her hair looks and how well she's dressed and how pretty her nails are and how he likes her outfit. And her husband doesn't do that anymore. When's the last time he ever complimented her? Oh, but this man, he always does. And she's already lonely. She's already hurting. Certainly God wants me to be happy and God wants me to have more than I have here. And so you see how it begins to work. And every day you're going there, every day, every day. See, it's one thing if we can make a choice and say, I'm quitting that job because it's not worth it. I don't want to lose my family. It's another thing to be a slave and have to show up every day and have this woman coming on to him. And that's exactly what's happening. And note this, Satan's tactic is never to tempt us only once, because he knows for most Christians that's not going to work. He's going to continue to come back until we finally give in or until he realizes that we're finally not going to. And then he'll flee from us. James 4:7 says this, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. If we resist, the devil will eventually flee. But we have to continue to resist. Notice, but it happened, verse 11, about that time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by the garment. It's like, look, I've had enough of these rejections. I'm going to take you for myself, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Notice this, had Joseph not been prepared in advance and been using the weapons that God had given him, this story may be quite different. But I believe preparation was the key here. And that's why we see he had victory. She basically said that if you won't undress yourself, I'll do it for you. But Joseph, notice what he did. He took off running. And here lies the seventh final step of overcoming temptation when all else fails. And that is run for your life. You know, you can only prepare so much. I can find myself in prayer and saying, Lord, I'm not going to do this. Lord, I'm not going to do that. Lord, I'm not going to do this. And then all of a sudden, there it is. And you know, you can't stop it. I remember one day traveling, you know, you're prepared, you guard yourself the best you can. You have, you know, the channels blocked at your home. You know, you have the internet protection on your internet. You have all the things that you can do in your life. And it's a nice little safe environment. Still, you run into situations, don't you? But I remember traveling one time and, you know, being there in a hotel room and it's nobody but me. Well, maybe, I don't know, Tracy was there or not. She may have been on this particular trip. But you grab the thing, you're going to check out the news or go to whatever in your friend of a channel. And boom, all of a sudden, guess what the hotel has? A station with pornography. Well, you don't know that. And yes, probably should have checked in advance. But poof, there it is. Uh-oh, you change it real quick. And that's decision time. It's decision time. The image has been thrown in your mind. You didn't seek it. You weren't looking for it. You didn't ask for it. You wanted nothing to do with it, but you're still human. And decision time. And the enemy comes in and says, hey, guess what? Nobody will know. You're on a trip. You're in a hotel by yourself. Who would find out? Come on, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal because God is here with me. And nobody else might know my cable channels, but God does. And what we do, we run. And if it means turning the TV off and leaving that room and not turning it on again the whole time you're there, you do it. You flee. Whatever your episode of fleeing is, get out of there. You don't toy with it. You know, there can be that negotiation thing that goes on, you know. Oh, well, this could be healthy for our marriage. You know, it'll bring excitement back into our marriage. We'll bring a little bit of this into our marriage. It'll bring excitement. Lies from Satan. It will destroy your marriage. If it's not your wife, it will destroy your marriage. Here's why. Longing eyes on someone else's wife, the Bible calls that adultery. If she's not your wife, it's adultery mentally. Jesus said, if you've done it in your heart, you've done it. And so we need to recognize these things and say, you know what? I'm fleeing from this. I'm going to stay away from this. I want nothing to do with it. Joseph is cornered. And there she is grabbing and saying, you will sleep with me. And Joseph says, it's decision. It wasn't decision time. Note that. That was not decision time. Decision time was a long time before that. Now it's time for action. What do? We run. We put on, as my kids say, my fast shoes. And we go and get out of there. And that's exactly what Joseph did. And sometimes that's the only option we have, is to get out of there and to run. Oh, don't be so extreme, Pastor Mark. Certainly you could, you know, kind of stand there and talk for a while and just say, look, I'm not really that kind of guy. And I appreciate, you know, you obviously have recognized my, you know, beauty and my handsome and my body. You've seen that. You know, it's amazing to me, and I've heard other pastors say this. This is, why is it when, you know, these guys, a lot of these guys, and pastors, you know, you've seen pastors fall, and pastors get, you know, tempted and stuff, and they'll talk at pastors' conferences about, you know, these guys will share, you know, this beautiful woman, whatever, and I'm in this place, and this beautiful woman comes on to me, and he said, I began to realize I've got this big pot belly. You know, I'm like 30 years older than I was when I was attractive, and why is this beautiful woman coming on to me? You begin to recognize, this is not normal. This is demonic. Satan is doing something here to cause me to fall. Don't be flattered by that. You know, somebody comes on to you, don't think you deserve it. Realize the enemy's at work. And say, you know what? I need to take action and get out of here and take care of this situation. I need to flee. I need to be gone, because you know what? As soon as Satan gets a hold of you, he'll simply chew you up and spit you out. And I've seen that happen. I've seen people leave because of their lust and their desire or whatever, and run off with someone and this whole thing or whatever. And, oh, this is love. This is it. And my marriage wasn't good. And God will certainly understand this. And as soon as they're broken off, then what happens? They chew them up and spit them out. And the person usually leaves them behind in the dust. And Satan just standing there laughing and mocking, because he knows exactly how weak we are and what he can do if we're not prepared. This was not the time of decision. He had made it before that, but he didn't negotiate. Now, I want to encourage you, listen, if you find yourself in a tempting situation, don't negotiate. Don't stand there and say, I can handle this. This isn't that big a deal. We'll talk about it. I realize you've seen now how handsome I am, and you recognize I'm handsome in form and appearance, and good for you. It's good that you notice that. But I'm not that kind of guy, and I'm not going to do that. And we can't, you know, no, you don't do that, because then it continues to go back and forth, and eventually there's the danger of giving in. We get out of there. Simply flee and simply run. If there's nothing else we can do, that's what we do. And now Joseph, he takes off running and leaves his garment in her hand. Notice, and so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke of this, saying, see, he has brought this Hebrew in to mock us. Notice her respect for her husband. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me, and he fled and went outside. And so he kept his garment with her until his master came home. And again, notice in her humiliation, her rejection, and her anger, she makes up this vicious lie about Joseph. But it's not just Joseph. She's falsely accusing Potiphar. She says, he, this man who did this, it's his fault. And that shows us her heart as well, doesn't it? She already was in a place of disrespect for Potiphar. And so you can see how she could easily step into this. And then she spoke to him words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. And so it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. And so it was when his master heard these words, which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. I believe that although it says Potiphar's anger was aroused, I believe it was aroused initially, but it probably subsided shortly after that, realizing the kind of wife that he had. I think that Potiphar questioned his wife. I think that Potiphar looked at Joseph and said, you know what, he's a man of integrity. He's a man who's upright, and I've watched his life. And yes, he got angry at first. It's a natural response. It's a natural reaction. But I believe that it subsided to where his suspicions were probably toward his wife. And why do I say this? Well, because of the story. See, verse 1 tells us Potiphar was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. That means he was the chief executioner. He was the one in charge of punishing, torturing, and executing prisoners. If you really believe that Joseph had done this, what do you think he would have done? He probably would have used his authority to its full measure. And Joseph would have either been greatly tortured or Joseph would have been dead. I personally believe that he knew what kind of woman his wife was. Her disrespect had been shown before, her lack of love, her immorality, maybe, we don't know. But Potiphar had to do something. He was angry at first. He reacted. He put him in prison. And again, this would save face for Potiphar's wife. And no doubt he didn't remove Joseph, because he realized in the position that he was in, the scandal that it would have been in the politics of Egypt had he admitted that his wife was an adulteress and taken Joseph out of prison. Let's just put Joseph in prison. It's a done deal. And now she can't chase after young men anymore. Of course, that's not going to work in the long run. and doesn't tell us anything else about her, but the bottom line is that it probably got him out of a situation at the moment. Notice it says there in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. Again, you would expect Joseph just got thrown in jail. You'd expect it to say, and again, God abandoned him. No, God was with him. And notice, and he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Again, God being with him, showed him mercy, gave him favor, you know, and again, if we remain faithful, God will be faithful to us. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there was in his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Notice, because of Joseph's character, integrity, and faithfulness, God gives him favor and position everywhere he goes. Isn't that interesting? Everywhere he went, whether he was a slave, whether he was in prison, because of his character and his integrity, God elevated him. What a lesson that is for us. You want to be elevated by the Lord? Guard your character, guard your integrity, and watch what God will do. But you know, it's also interesting to me how frustrating this must have been to Joseph that he'd done nothing wrong, but nobody knew it but God and Potiphar's wife. Guys, there may come times in your life where you're falsely accused in areas of character, in areas of integrity. And there's no way you can prove your character and integrity other than waiting and let God show the truth. When that happens, stand firm on your character and your integrity and trust in the Lord. The Bible says he will be your defense. You know, there's no doubt. I know that I've been accused over the years of false accusations. No doubt you've been accused over the years of false accusations. People have said things about you that aren't true. And no one knew the truth but you and God. What do you do in that situation? You trust in God. You realize, God, you know the truth. And you're the only one that I'm here to please. You'll take care of it. God will be your defender, and God will bring it to light in his timing. God will vindicate you. And so, again, we see Joseph now being faithful to the Lord and God continuing to bless him. Guys, as we finish this today, a couple of questions to ask. And really, one main question is really what I want to leave you with. Are you facing temptation today? Now, that's kind of a silly question, because if you're not, you will be soon. We live in a world of temptation, don't we? Well, you want to be an overcomer, or you want to be one that falls? Let me just say this. There are certain steps we can take to make sure that we're not going to fall. What are those steps? Let me just recap them again. First of all, we have to have a genuine love for God, as Joseph did. Secondly, we have to have a plan for success in advance of temptation, or we're going to fall. Thirdly, we must view sin as wickedly as God does, and therefore take it serious. Fourthly, we must remember that God is always with us in everything we say and do, which means he sees everything we're doing, puts a healthy fear and accountability in our heart. Fifthly, we are to use the word of God as our sword for battle, because that is how the enemy is defeated. Sixthly, we are to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit as we spend time in prayer and ask God to fill us fresh each day. And lastly, when all else fails, we are to flee. Get out of there. And if we do these things, we, like Joseph, will be overcomers of temptation, and we too will find favor with God. Now, let me leave us with this. Listen, some of you are saying it's too late. Great sermon, Pastor Mark. Like it. Appreciate all the points. You're a couple years too late. You're a month too late. You're a week too late. You're a day too late. And here's the bottom line. It's never too late for the Lord to forgive and for us to start again, is it? The Bible says if we confess our sin to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is one of the scriptures I have memorized. I cling to it with all my heart because I know me and I need it. And I say, thank you, God, that we can start over. And you know what? You can't go back and you can't change anything you failed in the past, but you can say, from this day forward, I'm going to follow these steps. I'm going to set up boundaries, and I purpose in my heart now, Lord, to follow you and to be pure before you the rest of my days. And if anything, what I have seen, Lord, in my fall is that I am vulnerable. And now that I recognize I am vulnerable, I will set up guards and boundaries to make sure it never happens again. That will please the Lord, and that will give you a successful walk with Jesus Christ from this point on.